Well, this morning we're going to be picking up where we left off. We're going to be in Luke, because we love going through the Word of God. And we're in Luke chapter 9, and we're in verse 37. Jesus had transfigured on the mount, and he comes down, and there's a lot of different things happening. And his glory was seen. His coming into his glory will eventually happen when he forms his complete kingdom. But the kingdom of God was seen by some in the group that he promised would see it, that would not taste death till they saw it. And we know he took disciples up onto the mountain and they saw it. In verse 37 of chapter 9 of Luke, "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him." Keep in mind, he has done great miracles, and John the Baptist is dead, and they have no one. Jesus even says, they are like sheep without a shepherd. Look at them. Remember, he tells his disciples to have compassion on them, feed them, take care of them. It says, "Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Remember, he had recently sent his disciples out, and he gave them authority to cast out demons. Now, we know his disciples later had come up to him and said, "Why couldn't we cast out certain demons, but certain ones we could?" And he said, "These are cast out, some are cast out with two things, prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting. It's when you're really focusing your faith and your strength and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life through those two things. He says, and then Jesus blurts out this immediately speaks out, and he says, "Then Jesus answers that, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you?'" That's one sentence. Who's he talking to? I think he's talking to many of those that are coming up, because there are many that did not have faith but still followed. Now, this guy who comes up with this son, he has faith. It's not perfect faith, but he has faith. He has faith. It's not perfect. Was Peter's faith perfect? Not perfect. But last time I checked, I haven't never walked on water, but he did for a while. Faith is like a little, tiny, little microscopic thing. And it doesn't take big faith for God to do great things. Isn't it amazing? Just a little faith. And he says, in a second sentence, he says, "Bring your son here." Some people want to read that whole sentence as if he's talking about this father directly, but he may not be. "And as he was still coming," so he's bringing the boy up to him, "the demon reacts to the presence of Jesus. The demon threw the boy down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father." Jesus' ministry is usually twofold. Almost every time you see it, you see him teaching, and he's also the miraculous of the healing. So he's taking care of all their needs. And he says here, "And they were all amazed." In my Bible translation, I use a New King James. It uses the word, "the majesty of God." When was the last time you used that word, "the majesty of God"? It means the awe of God, the weightiness of God, His glory. Remember, a definition of glory speaks of the weightiness of His Holy Spirit, the power of Him. And yesterday, I don't know, there was, would some of y'all see the eclipse yesterday? There was people outside. Jeff and I were together yesterday, and there's people staring up at it, you know. And I didn't hear a single person say, "Oh, isn't God awesome? Look what He made." To hold an object like that in space and to guide its movements and to accurately do that, it's just so amazing. We don't really think about the awe of God. Where it says, "Fear the Lord," often it speaks of having awe and reverence for Him, for His majesty, for His majesty. How awesome. And they were amazed at the majesty of God, the power and the authority and the ability to do things. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, so all the people are going, "Oh," there's a loud commotion, people are just praising God, you know, they're so amazed. At that very moment, He looks over to His disciples and He turns to His disciple and He says this to them, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." His young disciples, these guys were 17, 18, maybe 20 years old. They're not real mature. They're young guys. They're just starting out their life. They're not old gray beard men. And he goes right up to them, right in their faces, and He says, "I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to get this right. I want you to understand it and know it and remember this moment. Get it down in your head. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men." And they're probably just stunned. Look what happens. But they did not understand the saying. He's already said to them on other occasions that the Son of Man is going to suffer and die and be risen from the dead after 3 days. He's already said those words to them, and it left them befounded. They're not sure. They're thinking, how could any of this good moment end? Remember Peter on the mount that where Jesus transfigured, he didn't even want to come down. He said, "Hey, how about we build some structures up here, some huts, some little shelters, and you and Elijah and Moses and all of us can just kind of hang out." He didn't want anything to change. He says, "Get this in your head, guys. It's about to happen." But they did not understand the saying, and it was hidden from them, so they did not perceive it. It was hidden by who? I think that anything that is spoken or shared to us that is spiritually intended, we can only understand it if the Spirit allows us to understand it. You ever read something? You're reading God's beautiful word and you don't get it sometimes. But later on, you can read it and it flourishes and blossoms right in front of you. You go, "Wow, that was right in front of me. I didn't understand. I didn't connect the dots." That's when God is revealing something to you. You weren't ready for it. But later you were. And it was the right place and the right time. I know you have moments like that. I do. Just because I'm a pastor and I teach through the Word and doesn't mean I understand everything. There's still many things that are mysterious. But I pray that God will show me next time I go through the Word. Next time I come through the Word, you know, He may show me something different, which He has, and He will. He hid it from them, so they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask Him about the saying. I mean, it sounds ominous. Sounds like things are about to change, and they are. Things are going to dramatically change. Remember, they were up on the mountain, but He didn't take all the disciples, but some of them He took. There were some that had a lot of jealousy in their heart. A lot of envy. Going, "Why'd He take you but not us? What happened up on that mountain? Something miraculous happened on the mountain, but I cannot tell you what it was. That's what they were instructed to say, not to share anything that they saw on that mountain with the other disciples or anybody. It says in verse 46, then a dispute among them arose, you know, this argument. And they're walking down the road, and it says, as which of them would be the greatest? Which one of them was going to be the greatest? They should have realized he who they were following was the greatest. And none of them themselves would ever measure up. They could never measure up to the greatness of Jesus. And it says, Jesus, perceiving the thought of their hearts, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is the least among you will be the greatest. There's this little boy, and Jesus picks him out of the crowd and pulls him over and probably hugging on him. Can you imagine Jesus hugging on you? Can you imagine Jesus says, come here, son, let me show you something. Can you imagine that? Jesus putting his hand on his little head, blessing him, and saying, disciples, pay attention. Here is a child, and a child was one of the really the least in society. They consumed but didn't produce anything. You hope they lived long enough to inherit what you owned, and hope to God that they took care of you in your old age. They were the least. A slave, at least, you got some production out of. Even a wife, you got something from her. She did good. But a child was just a consumer. They were just consuming. You had hopes for the future, but nothing tangible. A child could be told, do this and do that. They could not speak back to their parents or to their masters. And he's saying, here he says, if you receive this little one, this little child in my name, meaning you can bring him into your relationship, whether he's your brother, a sister, a neighbor, somebody who walks in the Lord with you, don't be jealous of them. Don't be envious of them. Walk as a child. Be innocent of sin, as it says in Romans. It says for us to be naive and innocent of sin. Don't be bold and self-guiding, but be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And God has sent every one of you because he has put his name on you. He's put his spirit in you. He has redeemed you from the dead. He's made you fully alive. And I am so grateful, and I receive you. And we should receive one another in the same spirit as Christ does. Not envying, not self-centeredness. I mean, that happens. Don't be squabbling about who the greatest of you is. Jesus says, for he who is least among you will be the greatest. He's not talking about your status that you're born into, but he's talking about humility. Do you have a humbled heart? Are you willing to carry your brother's burdens, your sister's burdens? Are you able to just love them no matter what their faults are? That's what he's calling us to do. Look in 49. Now John, we know John. John is this sweetheart of a guy that just seems to love the Lord so much in his mature age. But as an immature young man, he's kind of immature. It says, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. In other words, he don't wear the same t-shirt as us, you know? Or he don't have the same bumper sticker on his car as us. Or he's not part of our niche or our clique. How many of y'all knew cliques in school? I can tell you right now, Suzanne was the queen of the cliques. And She was a cheer team or something like that, and she was very most popular, and she dated the football stars and all this, you know. She was cool. Me, I wasn't even good enough to be in a clique. I was an outsider. I hung out with a bunch of guys who were kind of nerdish. You know you're a nerd in a country boy school when you bring your tackle box to school and you sit at lunch trading fishing lures with other guys. We weren't that popular guys, you know. We just weren't. We didn't care. You know? You had the jocks. I tried to be a jock, just couldn't do it. I was too small. He's saying, Lord, this guy, man, he's out there casting out demons in your name. And we don't even know who this guy is. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about something called sectarianism, to create divisions within the body. And that happens. Okay? It's sometimes referred to as sectarianism. Some people may refer to it as denominationalism, you know? In 1 Corinthians, as well as in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, talk about this. He said, let there be no divisions among you. Don't, you know, those who have hair and those who don't, you know, or those who have gray hair and those who don't, you know. Don't be worried about all that. Don't be grouping. Because all the components of the body do work together. They work together. You know, the hand, the wrist, the arm, yeah, I made it funny. It's funny. He got it. He got it back there. You know? Yeah, hey, well, I'm going to use what I got to use. But you know, the blessings is that we are glorious. And like when we talk through the gifts of the Spirit, there's some in here with spirits or spiritual gifts that I don't possess. And I won't even try to do something that requires that gift. But I know some of you are overflowing with those gifts. And those things are going to work together. But here's this guy, and look what Jesus says. Do not forbid him. For he who is not against us is on our side. You know, I remember when we had the National Night Out last year, I went around to some of the other churches, meeting with the pastors, and trying to get them to come to it. And they said, why would we want to do that with your church? I said, well, it's not really about our church. We're just trying to get people together and know the neighborhood and you know, just be a blessing. And he goes, how much does it cost? And I said, it won't cost you a thing. Just come and be a blessing and bless people however. Well, I don't think we're going to do that. I don't think we're going to do that. You know, and I was like, well, okay. You know, and I send emails, and I even had a couple pastors says, we'll be there, and they didn't show. And a lot of times churches feel competitive with each other. Like, you know, they're in competition. You know, they feel like, you know, they don't want to be outdone by us, or we don't want to be outdone by them. But I will tell you, we need to all promote Jesus to the max. We need to lose ourselves in his identity. We need to be found in him in the full glory of his wonderful majesty. His majesty. And don't worry about, you know, we're a Calvary Chapel. We're not a denomination, but we're a fellowship of Calvary Chapel churches. There's many of us. And did you know that most of them are about this size? They're small little chapels. They love the Word of God, and they make an impact in their community, and they love serving Jesus. Remember on the beginning of the screen, if you were here early enough, it said, you know, keep it simple. Love God, love people, and feed the sheep. That's it. If you had to ask really what we're all about, loving God, loving people, and feeding the sheep. And what do sheep do if you feed them good, healthy food? They reproduce. They make more sheep. They make what? As it says in Matthew chapter 28. It says, we are commanded to go out and do what? The Great Commission. And we are to make disciples and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where to do that? Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Have fun. Enjoy the ride and the journey. test your faith, take on challenges that you know you can't do, and just love Jesus all the way. Love Jesus all the way. He said, they're on our side. Look what happens also. And it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we know, when he's talking about that, to be received up, meaning they knew ultimately he was going to face the cross, he was going to die and go to heaven, right? This is being written years and years and years after Jesus had died and gone to heaven. Okay? This is far into the future, but Luke is writing from the testimonies of others about what happened. And it says, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And there was warning saying, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. They're out to get you, Jesus. There was even a cry that eventually happens that says, hey, Lazarus, your friend is sick. Please come. And he hesitates and waits additional days. And they finally decide to go. And they're like, oh, we're going to go take care of Lazarus now. And, Jesus is like, no, Lazarus is asleep. And they go, oh, well, we'll wake him when we get there. Is that what you mean? And he goes, no, Lazarus is dead already. But I held off for a reason so that you will believe. Lazarus, when they get there, is dead 4 days. 4 days. He stinketh. He smells bad. That's what it says in the King James. He stinketh. They didn't want to roll the stone away. He said there will be a smell. He says, I held off for that reason. He goes to Jerusalem anyway. And he said, and he sent messages before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Samaritans were a half-Jewish, half-Gentile culture that had separated many years before. And they had their own mountain, and they worshiped God their own way. And they were in disobedience to God's instructions. And it says, and Jews hated them. Regular Jews hated them. Couldn't stand to even walk on their soil. Were afraid they were going to become unclean if they walked on their dirt. They really did not like these people. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. They're like going, you're coming here? Okay, great. Oh, you're actually just passing through our territory so you can go to that place called Jerusalem. You see, they believed in sectarianism also. They wanted you to be just part of their group, not a blessing to all people. Abraham was promised that the descendants of his loins would ultimately be a blessing to all people, not just little groups. You're a Christian to be a blessing to all. You're called and you're generated. I like that word that Suzanne used, implanted with that force of Jesus, that life-giving power to do good. And it says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw that, they said, Lord, you know, the disciples, James and John, are going, they're rejecting us? Those nasty Samaritans are saying no to us? Don't they know who we are? Don't they know they should kiss the ground that we walk on because we have you, Jesus, with us? And they're rejecting us? Look what happens here. He says, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did? First of all, this is a very faithful statement. They believed that God could give them the power to scorch them out, to nuke their village, to nuke it. They truly believed they were ready to nuke these guys because they weren't wearing their t-shirts. They were ready to do it. Now, do everybody who wear different t-shirts in different churches, are they polite to each other? Not often. That's sad. That's sad. Have I been offended? Yeah. Have I offended some? I bet I have. Just give me time, I will. But this is sweet John and James going, let's nuke them. Let's nuke these guys. How dare they stand up against us? Wow. Sounds real loving, doesn't it, for sweet little John? When you read the book of John, you got this much more mature guy who just oozes with the love of God. But you have this moment. And then Jesus turned and rebuked them. He shut them down and said, do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? Meaning, you know what's coming out of your mouth? You're telling me to kill these people simply because they're selfish. People are going to upset you. You know, they committed a crime against God's law. Murder is against the law. And it says that if you ever wish somebody dead in your mind, you've actually same as committed it. It's the same way with lust. If you lust in your heart but never did any actions to make it happen, you're also guilty of lust. If you ever envy something from somebody, they had something and you're like going, man, I wish I could swipe that from him. He won't even know it's missing. I could take that and he won't even know it. That's envy and theft. Just in your heart. And he's telling them, he says here, he goes, you know what manner of spirit you're speaking of? He says, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. As it says in his word, he came seeking those who were lost, who were miserable, who were downtrodden, who were messed up. Broke down on the side of the road on a cold night. He's there to find them. He's there to have compassion on them. Even the men who were crucifying him that day. He said, oh Lord, do not lay this blame on them, for they do not even know what they're doing. Forgive them. Forgive them. You know, now, just recently, we're seeing how Israel is being attacked by Muslims. Muslim belief systems are different, aren't they? They're more like what John and James said, isn't it? If they're not part of us, we kill them. Isn't that interesting? John and James wanted to bring down fire on these people because they weren't part of their group. Muslims believe that way. If you're not Muslim, you're in the process of becoming a Muslim, completing the five pillars of Islam, or we're going to make your life so miserable you wished you were dead, or we're going to kill you. That's what Islam does. What manner of spirit are you? Jesus says to these two men that were his young, adolescent followers. But then, Muslims do not know Jesus as the Son of God. They only identify him as a worthy prophet. They identify him as one who will bow down to the Mahdi. The Mahdi is the everlasting son of Muhammad who will one day come back and rule this earth. That's what they believe. And they believe he cannot come back till they subdue the whole earth and make it all Muslim. There will not be one soul left on this planet. They want to nuke anyone who's not part of their group. So when we get angry and we think, boy, we didn't nuke those Muslims, you know. What would Jesus say to me? Well, my flesh likes to say that. My flesh is so tired of seeing the torments that Islam is bringing upon this earth. And I'm not a pacifist in any way, shape, or form. But there is a balance. a reasonable balance to be careful with. How many Muslims are coming to Christ? More are coming to Christ now than there ever has been in the history of the world. More Muslims are learning about the glory of Jesus. And you know what? They're not learning it from Christians often. The miraculous thing is that there are Muslims reporting that they've had dreams and visions of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and they've been converting. They've been changing. They give up their whole lifestyle. They give up their whole families. Their lives are at risk, and they speak glorious things about Jesus. And they testimony of Him. They have a testimony of Him. And that's happening. Like the Samaritans that rejected Jesus. A couple of Jesus' young students, His followers, wanted to nuke them. So there's a balance. Should we support Israel defending itself? Absolutely. They're the apple of God's eye, He says. Anyone who touches them has harmed Him. Those who curse Israel will be cursed, it says. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. It's so sad. It says, and from there they went on to a different village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. Often young men would come up to rabbis and say, can I follow You? And Jesus would say, he would say differently. He would lay out the where the rubber meets the road and see if they will follow. Most rabbis would test you. And if you met a testing qualification, meaning you were smart and brilliant and knew a lot about the word, sometimes they would agree to let you follow. Sometimes they'd say, let you follow for a while. Let's see how you do. Remember what Jesus said to each of His disciples? He said, you didn't pick me. I picked you. He turned it upside down. And Jesus reminds this young man. He says, foxes have holes and birds have the air, or birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head, meaning He's a homeless man. He's homeless. You ever couch surf when you were younger? You didn't have a place to stay? Been there. You ever sleep under a bridge? Been there. You ever sleep in a bus station because they won't kick you out right away because they think you got a ticket, but you don't? But it's warm in there, somewhat. Been there. He didn't have a place to lay his head. Then He said to another, follow Me. Follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. What? Let the dead bury their own dead. Those who are spiritually dead, bury the physically dead. But you, go and preach the kingdom of God. What did we learn last week about the kingdom of God? It was all about Jesus. About His majesty. His coming one day. To bring salvation to the earth. And it says here, it says though, let me go first and bury my dead. In another scripture, it gives you a whole litany of things they got to go do. They got to go do work, and they got to go do this labor, and they got to go do this labor. But the truth of the matter is He's pointing out prioritization. What is your motivation to follow Jesus? Is it because you want to join this neat club with a neat t-shirt? Or is it because you know deep down inside you have no goodness in you? You have no worthy attributes and you have no self-virtue that will ever redeem you out of the grip of hell? Is it that you know that all you need is Jesus and He is your everything? When he calls you to obey, you're to obey. When he calls you to do things that you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to step forward and do these things, and you don't do it, you're a disobedient servant, he says, a disobedient slave. You're unworthy. Later on we'll read where it talks about one who, look what it says here. It goes on. It says, but in verse 62, it's right there. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Meaning, your commitment, Grover, mentioned this today. If you ever read a little bit of Roman history, Rome was a republic for a long time, then it became an empire. But one man decided he was going to be Caesar and force it to become an empire. And he was told by the leaders of the republic not to go that far and not to do what he was going to do. And he did. And he crossed that river that he was not supposed to cross. And he didn't look back. Grover didn't know where I was going to teach today. But when he said that, I thought, wow, that's the Spirit talking. Grover knew where I was going with this. I didn't use the crossing of the river there, but it's right. You know, when you make a decision to be a Christian, I tell people that I have led in prayers to accept Jesus. I tell them that they're going to be challenged to not believe. They're going to be challenged that it was just emotions. They're going to be challenged by the world that is silliness. They're going to lose faith to a degree. They're going to think maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I was just weak that day. And I tell them to persevere and don't turn back, but only trust Jesus. Only trust Him. No one having put his hand to the plow, meaning I'm going to obey my new master. I'm going to put myself on the back burner. My priorities are no longer numero uno, but his priorities are. And I promise you, you don't have to take on the big mountains and things. It's just the small things that he puts before you that you're not going to go back and waver. You're not going to be like a ship on the waves. You're going to be confident. You're going to believe. And you're going to have confidence. Not so much in that you can do it. But He's going to hold you. He's got you. He's good at things like that. He's going to get you through it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of the kingdom of God, which is Jesus the Christ, in all His fullness, in everything You do, in every way that You work with us, Lord, and use us. Lord, leave not one part of ourselves unused. Lord, if there's a corner of our life that we haven't surrendered, permission, Lord, to take it all. No reserves and no regrets. No looking back. Be bold. Be certain. Be confident is what your body is required to be. Let us be found fit for the kingdom. Fit and energized and useful. In the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior, we bless You, Lord. Amen.